on Thursday, August 24th, around 9 o'clock in the morning, two moving trucks pulled up to the front of the parsonage at the United Church of Underhill. And would you believe it, within 8 hours, a team of conscientious movers put all of the Golden Bogan stuff into those moving vans, closed the doors, and drove away to unload it in Charlotte the next day. At the end of that day, Deirdre and Simon and Owen and I were exhausted, and so we packed coolers filled with food, and we got sleeping bags, and we got inflatable mattresses. But can you believe we were smart enough to bring the inflatable mattresses, but we did not bring the pump? We did all right. So there was this wonderful moment for me when that evening, tired and exhausted as we were, we walked into our new home for the first time and we clicked on the lights. And the pine floors had a fresh new coat of wax put over them. And those floors, they gleamed and glistened and twinkled like Christmas lights. And the gleaming and the glistening and the twinkling, it made everything in that moment just feel new for me, and fresh and crisp and pregnant with possibilities, and it felt really good. So over the last couple of weeks, I and all of us in the family have spent a whole lot of time unpacking boxes and putting things away, which has meant that I have spent a whole lot of time on my hands and knees on that freshly waxed hardwood floor, and I've begun to see things there that I had not seen on that first night. Underneath that fresh coat of wax, there are dings and dents and scratches. There are missing corners and burnished edges and discolorations. There is evidence of generations of life and living happening in that place. And in those floors, old and new combined together in the most wonderful way that has made me feel connected, deeply connected, physically connected to the past of this place, but also now equipped anew with newly waxed floors to move forward into the future as your partner in the gospel. So you can see I am inspired by these newly waxed pine floors. And so I wanted to take a few minutes this morning to explore this question for you that they've raised for me. How do we be a pine floor church? How do we be together the kind of church that is deeply connected to our past, the traditions, the things that make you, you? 225 years of faithful service to the gospel, I hear. How do we do that? But also equip one another to move forward into the future for the sake of the gospel, being responsive to God's call for us anew in this time and in this place and in our new partnership. Let's pray. Loving God, there's a lot of years and a lot of ministry that have gone forward in this place up until this point. We give you thanks for the faithful service, for the ways this church has been church for so very long. We ask that you be with us today as we mine your word for ways to celebrate our past, the ways we stay connected to the gospel, but also for ways that we can move forward now into the future. God, give us your word for today and nothing less. I don't think that the ancient church spent a whole lot of time thinking about waxed pine floors, but I do think that it spent time trying to figure out how to be true to its past, but also how to equip itself for moving forward into the future. There's a number of stories in Scripture where we see this interplay. One of my favorite stories, maybe one of my favorite stories in Scripture, comes to us from Acts 6, chapters 1 through 7, which Marilee just read for us. It is a story that is not in the lectionary in our 3-year cycle of readings. And so we don't often get this story in church or maybe ever, which is too bad because it's a wonderful story and certainly worthy of our time. So here's the setup. Jesus had been born and he lived and he taught and he died and then he was resurrected. And after he was resurrected, he came back for a time and then he left. He ascended and left people just like you and me to be his hands and feet and voices in the world, which is really hard work, as we know. And in the early church, there were lots of times there were challenges and conflicts and curveballs that came along and forced the church to figure out to do how to do something new and threatened its very life. So in Acts chapter 6, there was a conflict that arises in the early church community in Jerusalem as the community there was thriving. It was successful. It was growing in number and in influence in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area. And this conflict threatened to divide the church and to perhaps derail their ministry of the gospel. See, what happened was is that there was a group of Greek-speaking Jewish widows. Widows, by the way, in that time and place, were vulnerable, especially vulnerable socially and economically and in other ways as well. And so the church had a meal distribution program to the widows. But the Greek-speaking Jewish widows in Jerusalem were being neglected in favor of the Aramaic and Hebrew-speaking widows. Did you follow that? Right, so there's conflict there. And this would not do, because as we've already read earlier on in Acts chapter 2, the goal, the ideal for the community was to be together, to share their resources, each according to his or her need. So this situation would not do. The problem was the church was a victim of its own success, right? They were simply not enough hands to feed everyone who needed to be fed and for them to continue to proclaim the gospel that they were called to do. So the leaders got together and they listened, and then they called the whole community together. Luke makes a big point of the whole community, which at that point was maybe a couple of thousand people, we think. Gathered the people together, made a proposal to go on a recruitment campaign to bring in more hands, right? It makes sense, you need more help, so you recruit more people. Importantly, they recruit 7 Greek speakers, right? To make sure that they were being sensitive to the needs of the Greek-speaking community. And after that, the community said, yeah, we like it. Let's go out and find 7 more people to help us. And then they did, they found the 7, and then they commissioned them. They laid hands on them, and they prayed over them and sent them off into the world to do their work. And the result of this conflict wasn't just sort of business as usual, or the church kind of stumbling along, or even just continuing its growth. We're told in verse 7 that from that moment, the fruit blossomed, and the gospel spread in wonderful, even miraculous ways. Oh, it's a good story. It's a really good story, and it is a relevant story for this church, and I think for all church in all times and all places, because it outlines for us a process where we can be a Pine Floor church, connected to our past and moving forward into the future. So I'm going to outline the process for you. It's in 5 parts, which I know sounds really dry, but it's okay. We'll get through it together, and we'll have some fun. All right. So the first part of the process is this. When presented with the conflict, what does the leadership do? They listen. Right? They don't ignore the problem. They don't try to minimize it. They don't bully the Greek speakers into shushing. They listen. And they listen to a marginalized group in the community, importantly. And in so doing, they listened to the very same gospel that they were seeking to proclaim to others. So they weren't saying, do what I say, not what I do, but do what I do. So they listened. Second, with their listening ears on, they didn't just try to solve the problem with their select leadership, with just a small group. Luke tells us that they gathered the whole community. Why? So that the collective wisdom could come forward. They left time and space for feedback. There was a survey in your bulletins I probably forgot to mention, right? About worship times for Saturday, right? Soliciting feedback. Because together we can listen better and have a higher chance of hearing what the Spirit is trying to teach us and tell us to do. All right, so they listened, they gathered the whole community, and then the community authorized the proposal, right? It wasn't just some who said, we're going to do this whether you like it or not. You guys have special congregational meetings here, annual congregational meetings, right, where you come together and make big decisions for the life of the church. The whole community authorized this important move forward. And because they did that, they shared a vision together. They could all pull together, decrease their chances for division, and increase significantly their chances of success for their programs and also for the spreading of the gospel into the world. All right, so they listened, they gathered, they authorized, and then they did the really hard thing of implementation. I'm sure this doesn't happen in this church, but in some churches I've been to, we spend all of our time thinking about what we should do and how we should do it, that when it comes time to actually doing, we're tired, and we run out of energy, and we forget what we agreed to do, and it kind of, the fruit withers on the vine. So not so in the early church. Now, keep in mind that Luke always gives us an idealized account of the early church, right? But at least in that story, the ideal here is that we decide what we're going to do as a congregation, we authorize one another to do it, and then we actually go and do it, right? So they listened, they gathered, they authorized, they implemented, they began the implementation by calling these seven. And then they brought God and worship into it. I think that was there all along, but we see it certainly in the commissioning of the seven, right? They send them out into the world with prayer and the laying on of the hands. God, come into the picture here. Spirit, give us your power and your presence. Give them your power and your presence. And send them out into the world to do what it is you would have them do. All right. So putting that all together then, the listening, the gathering, the authorizing, the implementation, and the commissioning, very clear in verse 7 that the fruit of that are newly waxed pine forests, right? A church that is connected to the core mission of caring and proclaiming, but also revarnished, transfigured, transformed, ready to launch forward into the future for where the Spirit was leading them now. I'll end with this. Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is not Charlotte in 2017, right? It's very different. But isn't it still true that the church today, like the church then, and the church all along in all times and places, we too need to strike that balance between old and new, to staying connected to who we've been, but also open and equipped to move forward for the new thing that God is calling us to. I think we still need that here. And so, I don't know about you, but I am very grateful for Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, that comes to us out of nowhere. It's not even in the lectionary, and it comes here on the second Sunday in September and whispers into our ears. Listen, gather, authorize, implement, commission. Listen, gather, authorize, implement, commission. Got a little jazziness to it, right? Listen, gather, authorize, implement, commission. Sing that in the shower this week. So something to think about today, something to reflect on this week, something for us to live out as partners together in this crazy thing we do called church. Amen. Take a moment to be in silence.